Now shall we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses here, and then please keep your Bible open, because there are some other verses in the same epistle that I want to read with you. And I hope that the message this morning will comfort our hearts in view of this a sad announcement that had just been made. And we're going to see that the Apostle Paul in his day and generation had trouble upon trouble. You know, some people think that if we trust the Lord and He becomes our Savior, we're going to have no problems. And yet as we read the New Testament and think of the Apostle Paul's travels and trials, we realize that, if anything, he had more troubles than the average. I sometimes used to imagine that since he was such an outstanding servant of the Lord, so to speak, would have had the green light always shining for him, that there would never have been any obstacle in his life, and yet it was the very reverse. And let me also say, just before we read, that it's a joy to be back with you here in Corinth, and it has been good just to sit and listen to various brethren lead us in prayer and worship and thanksgiving. So shall we read then from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just picking out a few verses, and these verses are by way of introduction. Verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Now verse 8. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Now, as I say, please keep your Bible open, because what we have read is only by way of introduction. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians here, was very conscious that there had been a mixed reaction to the first epistle. Some had obviously accepted the rebuke as from the Lord, but others were up in arms. And you know the old saying that attack is the best form of defense. And in order to defend themselves, some of the Corinthians turned very much against Paul and tried to pull him to pieces. And one thing they held against him was that he had promised to come to visit them again, and actually things hadn't turned out as he intended, and they said, "Well, there's your man, there's your man. His promises are like pie crust made to be broken." And the apostle here virtually says, if you only knew what we have been through in the meantime, you wouldn't talk like that. He said in Asia, what the exact problem was, we don't know. Sometimes I wish we knew a little bit more about it. But I think one reason why we are not told exact details is this, that the apostle says, God, who brought us to the place where we gave up all hope, suddenly came in and opened the door and gave us a way of deliverance. And he said the reason was that when we were absolutely down in the dumps and had given up all hope of survival, suddenly God came in and he just reversed everything, and the result was that God, who brought us into the trouble, or allowed us to get the trouble, began to comfort us. And he said, I feel in a better position now to write to you. Whatever your trouble may be, we are able to comfort you. I'm in a better position than I was a couple of years ago to write a letter of comfort. Whatever your trouble may be, whatever your state of mind may be, I want you to understand that basically this letter is a letter of comfort. And if you feel we have disappointed you, please remember this. In a sense, we have disappointed ourselves. We have had to change our plans again and again. But he said, although we, as God's servants, never know what's round the corner, he said, I want to give you four occurrences of the word always. Something you can be sure of always. We are not sure of tomorrow. We are not too sure what lies around the corner for us or for our families or for the assembly. But I want to draw attention to four occurrences of this word always. Our dear sister, who has to have surgery on Wednesday, she doesn't know, we don't know what the future is. But there are certain things we can always, always, always be sure of. And I'd like us all to take this away with us. Because I'm sure all have heard the name of that great pulpiteer of the last century, Charles H. Spurgeon. And I was just saying to my wife this morning, I read somewhere that when he passed away at the age of 58, the whole city of London came to a standstill. So great was his esteem, and so powerful a preacher he was. And someone asked him one of the secrets of his success as a preacher. He said, I always remember there are broken hearts in the congregation. There are heavy hearts. There are broken hearts always. I always remember that. And who knows, apart from the announcement that has been made, there are people here with worries and problems and difficulties. Business problems, family problems, health problems, and so on. So we're going to turn now to chapter 2. And he was greatly concerned about things in Corinth, and reports were filtering through. And will you please remember, in those days, for better or for worse, they didn't have telephones. You know, my dear old mother is now in her 101st year, and her eyesight is almost gone, and there's not much point in writing a letter. So what I do is about every month I put a phone call through to my sister, and I immediately have up-to-date information about my mother's condition. But I sometimes think of what it must have been for the early settlers here, 6 weeks surface mail for the letter to go and 6 weeks for the reply to come back. Well, the apostle was in terrible suspense, wondering how things were. And he said, in verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord. That is, the gospel was going forth, we were having good meetings. But I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence over the sea to Macedonia, from Asia over to Europe. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, or leads us in triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? God always leads us in the triumph of Christ. You see, he said, I was really worried, and although there was a door for the preaching of the gospel, souls were being saved, I was greatly concerned about conditions in Corinth and wondering how the Christians were getting on. I was getting scattered, sporadic reports. And he said, I was really worried, and I decided to leave Asia and go over to Europe. And people said, there he is again. So unsettled. God was blessing his work in through us. Why didn't he stay on and preach the gospel further? Well, he said, looking back, you know, I have no choice in the matter. He said, I am led in the triumphal march of Christ. You know, some commentators think that what the Apostle Paul had in mind here was what the Romans called a triumph. That is, when a general had been overseas, it had to be overseas, and when he had won a great battle, and when additional territory had been added to the Roman Empire. He got a tremendous reception when he came back to Rome. The whole city turned out. The Senate was there to do him honor. And you know that procession with the general in all his glory wormed its way through the streets, people lining the street on every hand, then swung out into the great public square. Where is it going to? On to the Capitol. And there the conqueror is going to receive the very highest honors the state can confer upon him. And following, of course, his soldiers, so proud to be there. And in addition, of course, tied to the victorious chariot, the princes, the generals, the kings of the vanquished army. They are likely going to be put to death. But of course, the soldiers, his followers, and his friends are absolutely enthralled. And you know, they had no choice as to where they'll go. A man didn't say, oh, you know, I saw an advertisement yesterday about a cheap house somewhere. I'll go and have a look at it. By no means. By no means. Wherever the general goes, I go. Whatever street he takes, I take. I have no choice. It's an honor to be here. And wherever he goes, I'm going to follow him. And we have seen this in the Far East, that in all these processions, there are sure to be people there with censers, firing them, and then incense. And these censers are swung, sometimes up on a shaft, held aloft and swung all around. And the whole atmosphere is full of incense. And I don't need to tell you, friends, my wife has a much more sensitive nose than I have, but sometimes if I came in from a certain place in the old days when we were in a bus or in the MTR or other places in Hong Kong, she would say, oh, I can smell smoke on your clothes. Why? Because I was in touch with people who were smoking. That's the reason. And Paul says, wherever we go following in the triumphal train of Christ, in this atmosphere of incense, everywhere, the whole atmosphere is saturated. And wherever we go, people will say, we know where you have been. You're following the conqueror, weren't you? You're in the procession. And he says, that's how we are as we preach the gospel. You know, sometimes we pray at the end of a meeting like this that we may carry with us a savour of the meeting. Isn't that right? Well, that's the idea. And you and I, as the result of being here today, dear friends, even if we have only sat quietly and perhaps had to fight with wandering thoughts, if you and I have had any sense of the Savior's presence, we should leave this meeting different from people in the world around us. We have been in the Savior's presence. You remember that dear woman who came and anointed the Lord? It says the whole house was filled with the aroma, with the odor of the ointment. And apart altogether from breaking bread, as you and I have our devotions day by day, I hope we have, as we read the Word of God, as we pray to the Lord, as we mix with people, we should be different. Just the way you may smell smoke on someone's clothes, people should realize that you and I, as we read elsewhere about certain men, people took knowledge of them. What? That they had been with Jesus. Now that's the first one. He always leads us in triumph. And look, that applies to our dear brother and sister with a burden on their hearts this Lord's Day, not knowing what is coming. Be sure of this, the Lord is leading them, and He will lead them to the end. And might I also mention further down, ye also helping together by prayer. How applicable that is. You'll find that, maybe I should just ask you to look at that verse. Verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. So now we come to the second one. And that is chapter 4. Chapter 4. Verse 7. We have this treasure, this is the gospel, in earthen vessels. That is our bodies, earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. One translation very aptly has it, knocked down, but not knocked out. We get up again. We may be knocked down and discouraged, but we are not knocked out. Then, always bearing, this is the word, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The word I want to give you here is dependent. We are triumphant, but we are also dependent. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The reference here is very likely to Gideon. You remember how Gideon went into the battle? They had a trumpet. They had a vessel, an earthen vessel, easily broken, and that was the whole point. But they had a light inside. And before the light could shine out, as it did shine out, to the consternation and the routing of the enemy, what had to happen? The vessel had to be smashed. Had to be smashed. Had to be broken. And dear friends, if there is anything that the Lord would teach us, even in the matter of health, even the most robust of us, that is that we're very, very frail. Very, very frail. Recently down in Tasmania, just as we were waiting at the airport to catch our plane to return here, I saw in a case, as far as I know, it was something to do with home safety, but it showed certain dangerous things that certainly you shouldn't have on the plane. And in other words, a little thing just that size. What was it? A bullet. And as I stood there, I said to myself, you know, how frail, after all, we are. A thing as small as that. Not even the thickness of my finger. That in the right place, or I suppose I should say the wrong place, and I'm a goner. I'm the strongest, the most robust. He may be an Olympic athlete, but that's sufficient to lay him low. And Paul says, as we go around, if there's one thing God teaches us, it's how frail our bodies are. And the excellency of the power must be of God and not of us. Now, we talk a great deal of Paul's education, and there's no doubt he was a chosen vessel, an outstanding man, standing before kings and so on. But he says, amidst it all, he said, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. The excellency of that power must always be of God and not of me. So he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, might I say to the young people, or maybe some brother, and you haven't taken part this morning, and maybe you don't normally take part, you just feel that it's not your gift, and you know there are some like that. And please remember this, God can use your very weakness in order to exalt his name. And I think it was Whitfield who once said to his students, he said, young men, remember, you can be too great for God to use, you can never be too small. And the apostle spoke of, lest I should be exalted above measure, God had to abase me to keep me low. Now this is the same idea. A dependent man. And I believe the secret of Paul's success wasn't his education, but his absolute and utter dependence on God and his absolute 100% dedication to God. You remember he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Triumphant on the one hand, dependent on the other. Now, time is passing. We're going to go to chapter 5. And would you notice, just in chapter 4, verse 14, knowing. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know. And come now to verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing again, that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, what did he know? Back to verse 1. We know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, here is a contrast. The tent and the house. Dear friends, you young people too, the strongest among you, that you're living in now is only a tent. And all you need is a typhoon and it's going to come down. No, just a month or so ago, as I was about to go to bed, I just happened to hear a snippet of news, an earthquake in Los Angeles. What? I'll wait for half an hour and get the 11:30 news. Yes, there it is. What did I do? Immediately on the phone to my brother. And while I was talking to him, he said, yes, we are having the aftershocks. The aftershocks. And I said, are you all right? Well, he said, the house is a mess, but I'm all right. And he said, it's dark, I can't see outside what it's like. But I remember my uncle, who is now with the Lord, but lived in that area, he said, if there's one thing that makes you feel helpless, it's an earthquake. He said, if it's fire, you can jump out of bed and run. If it's a flood, you can maybe wade or swim. But he said, with an earthquake, you just hold on to where you are. There's nothing, absolutely nothing you can do. So we're very, very weak. We're very, very frail. And he speaks of his body just as a little tent, and it could be dissolved any moment. I stress, dear friends, the youngest of us and the most robust of us. It's just a little tent. Thank God we have a house. A house not made with hands. And it's eternal in the heavens. It's never going to come down. No earthquake will ever shake it or crack the walls. And he says, actually, we have a great desire to get into a more durable structure. And in this we grow. Those who are my vintage, we know that we are not as alert as we once were, and perhaps the hearing not so good, and the eyesight not so good. And more we look forward to the Lord's coming. And then he changes the figure and he says, we would like to get a new suit of clothes, as we were, because this old garment is wearing out. And he says, we're just waiting for the garment that's coming from heaven. And it is eternal too. And he says, we're always confident. Now, no matter how difficult things are, we're still confident. You know, during World War II, I remember one of our elders in the assembly I was in, and he said, you know, we never know when a German bomb may knock down the house that we are living in, and some of us have better houses than others. But he said, if you have a big mansion in the country, you're not going to worry too much, because if your townhouse is knocked down... And he said, speaking for my own, it's by no means a new house I could be doing with a new one. And he said, if I have a big new one in the country, it doesn't worry so much if the German bombers come over and knock down the house in which I am. And so Paul says, we are always confident, knowing that Christ, before he left, said, I go to prepare a place for you. And look, don't you remember what they said concerning Christ? He hath done all things well. And I'm sure his right hand hasn't lost its cunning. I'm sure the house that he is preparing for me is a good house. And some of these days he's coming to take me to be with himself. And I say again, whether we are young or old, and look, some of the younger ones may be away before the older ones. But dear friends, please remember this. You and I should have absolute confidence. You know, if there are people that I pity, it is the Christian who is not sure, living in the midst of doubts, who is not sure. There should be a spring in our step as we go around the streets of Brisbane. I know it is well with my soul. Come joy or come sorrow, whate'er may befall, a home with my God will make up for it all. So we are triumphant, we are dependent, we are confident, and I'm just going to read the last one and leave it with you. That is chapter 9. And this is dealing with giving, particularly for needy saints, and some actually gave unbelievably, Paul said. I was really touched in my heart. They gave not only according to what they had, but he said, away beyond what they could afford. They pinched themselves. But verse 7 now of chapter 9. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly as of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Always sufficient. Always triumphant, always dependent, always confident, and always sufficient. And notice, please, there is this word, all. And it's all grace, and it's abounding. Abounding. It seems to be that one word is piled up on top of the other. Now, I'm just going to tell you this little incident in closing. This, to me, is a very precious verse. You say, how precious? Well, I'll tell you how precious. I got an interleaved Bible, and of course I had to save to get it because money wasn't so plentiful in those days. And a friend showed me a Bible he had, and he said, would you believe that that verse was written by an old farmer and you'd think he could hardly hold a pen? And I said, what beautiful printing. I said, I would like to have my name put in that Bible with a verse like that, and I would like to have my name just printed like that, and I would like a verse. And what do you think was the verse I chose? After a good deal of thought, it was this verse. God is able. Young man, thinking of full-time service, thinking of the mission field, not knowing what the future held in store. This is the verse of all the verses in the Bible. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now I wonder, could we sing a little hymn? Verse 296, two verses of this hymn in closing, a short hymn. Through the love of God our Savior all will be well. And shall we just remember the Irvines as we are singing this hymn, or others who may be in trouble, or even ourselves if we are in trouble and of problems. Free and changeless is His favor, all is well. Precious is the blood that healed us. Perfect is the grace that sealed us. Strong the hand stretched forth to shield us. All must be well. Just remaining seated, verses 2 and 3 of 296. And all the people of God said, Amen. 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 Our Father, we just commit ourselves into Thy good hands for the rest of this day and this new week on which we have ended. We have had a happy beginning, meeting here in the Savior's name, breaking bread at His command. And we commit ourselves and one another tenderly to Thee. And again, we remember our dear brother and sister and this ordeal that lies before them, and we commit them lovingly to Thee. And there are many others for whom we ought to pray and do pray. We think of the household of faith worldwide, and we ask Thy good hand to be with Thy people wherever they are. Bless the preaching of the gospel. Bless those who seek to lead and guide Thy people in these difficult days. And our Father, we pray that Thou wilt remember us as individuals and remember us as assemblies of Thy people. We thank Thee for the witness of the assembly here and ask Thy continued blessing. Grant, our Father, we do pray that there will be, as it were, the shout of a king in our midst, that it may be noised abroad that God is in this place. We thus commend ourselves to Thee in our Savior's precious, precious name. Amen.